If I told you the part of my lesson you may have already heard before, that could be a good thing or a bad thing. It would, number one, possibly indicate that it would be scriptural because all of you have already studied the scriptures. So, but the Lord has given us the scriptures that we study and repeat study, that we pick up things we may have missed in previous reviews. And hopefully, through this discussion this morning, we can go over things that will better prepare us for what lies ahead. When I was 17 and someone was talking to me about the Depression years back in the 1930s, I had trouble relating to it because that was 40 years before me when I was 17. It was way before I was even born. Now, how do I know any of these things even happened? I wasn't there. I have to take somebody's word. But you know, I can relate to things that happened 40 years ago now because I was 17 40 years ago. I'm still trying to adjust to how other people see me. I went to a restaurant the other day and this young girl gave me the senior discount. And I wanted to turn around and see who was standing behind me that she thought I was with. But I already knew there wasn't anybody behind me. So what do I do? Do I chastise her for obviously misjudging my age? Or do I swallow hard and appreciate the discount, whether I qualify or not? Sometimes you just are better to shut up. Now, my oldest son had a birthday last week, and Brandon told him, "Happy birthday, Dad, you're halfway to 74. Doesn't that make a guy feel good? And it made me think about, Randy didn't think it was that funny, I don't think, but it made me think about all the times that Randy, when he was Brandon's age, thought it was fun to poke, to make fun of Dad, that he was getting old. And so now the shoe is on the other foot. You know, it's pretty easy to make jokes when we're young and dumb, and we don't know any better. I did. And I remember making fun of my dad, and I think the words that he said was, "That's all right, you'll be old and decrepit someday." And here we go. But hopefully, the only thing that we've got to be sure we come out of in life is that we learn fast enough from life's lessons that we get prepared for the only thing that really matters. And that only thing is being prepared to meet our Maker. Whether we are young and dumb when that happens, or whether we are old and decrepit. Now this may come as a shock, but when you're young, you don't think the same way you do when you get older. Now, some of that is for the good, but most of it is for the bad. As with some of us, when we are young, it's hard for us to think that time even existed before we were born. It's hard for us to relate to what's happened, that's what's already history. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verse 1, we are given this reminder. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And in the previous chapter, chapter 11, verse 9, it reads, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." What a wonderful thing it is to be able to know the Lord when you're young. And one of the things that I try to put in my prayers each day is that I thank the Lord for the parents that He gave my wife and the parents that He gave me. because they instilled that in both of us, that there is a Creator, and that we'd better take time to acknowledge it. When we turn to the book of Psalms, David writes in the 25th chapter, 25th Psalm, verse 7, "Remember not the sins of my youth. Remember not the sins of my youth." Is there anyone here that doesn't need to make that prayer? In Ecclesiastes, I'd like to go through a few verses that I read Ecclesiastes yesterday, and it's one of my favorite books. As you go through the different emotions of Solomon being granted this wonderful gift of being the wisest man on earth, and the observations that he makes. In Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, verse 17 and 18, he comes up to the conclusion that in much wisdom is much grief, and increasing the knowledge increases sorrow. Things that we would think that we would want oftentimes have a side effect, because with these increases in wisdom and knowledge, we are sorrowful for what we see around us in the world and how little control we actually have in all the things of the world. We can't take any of it with us. And he speaks oftentimes about how the plight of a wise man is no better than a poor man or a foolish man, because he can't take any of it with him. He has to leave it for somebody else. But in Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, verse 1, he writes that a good name is... Maybe I better turn to that so I don't mess it up. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, why would he say that? We all understand the first part. A good name is better than precious ointment. The day of death than the day of one's birth. And I thought about that, and I thought, Dean Hayes celebrated 80 birthdays. That was a blessing. But do you suppose that he could look back on any of those 80 birthdays and compare them to the day that he got to meet his Savior? I think not. So it takes a lifetime for us to understand sometimes the perceptions of those that have lived before us. But the day of death, when hurting stops and rejoicing starts, it is definitely better than any birthday that one can have. Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, verses 10 and 11, reminds us that we better do our work now, because there is no work in the grave. The one verse that always intrigued me as a youngster, because it seemed so bizarre, is in Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter, verse 1. I'm going to read this to you and see how it strikes you if you was just picking up a book to read this and you say, what in the world is this saying? This is weird. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. That always grabbed my attention there as a youngster. Dead flies. Why are we talking about dead flies in the Bible? And... So as you analyze this verse, you find out the ointment of the apothecary is something that puts forth a very strong aroma that is pleasant. And when you take something that is so expensive, so fragrant, and so overwhelming for its reputation of being something desirable, how it can be turned the other way so quickly when dead flies are added to it. And so the analogy here is, a man can spend his whole life living righteously and can make some mistakes that can just ruin everything that you've tried to be. And as I thought about that, it made me think of myself, and there's very few people that I've told this story to, and I don't think Mom even knows this story. But if this would help somebody look at themselves in a different way, I'll put up with the humbling part that it does to me. When I was in high school, all through school, I was known as a church-going person. They didn't hear bad language out of my mouth. And through the desires of wanting to be accepted by those around me, although I despised it, my desire to be accepted was so strong that one time at the end of my senior year, I went to some gathering and went ahead and picked up a can of beer. And one of the girls walked up to me out of my class, and she was in shock. And she says, "David Engel, I never thought I would ever see you with that." And I've never seen that girl since. And that's the last impression that I made upon her. And I probably haven't touched 4 cans of beer in my life. And that's what I left her with. So I spent all those years going through grade school with her, through high school and junior high. And she basically had envisioned me as goody two-shoes. And there, the last time I had an encounter with her, I left her with that impression. The dead flies spoiled what I had spent 12 years creating. Ecclesiastes ends in the 12th chapter and telling us, with all the observations that Solomon makes, he comes up with the conclusion of, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So what's changed with you since you were younger? What's important now that wasn't important when you were young? And what was important when you were young that you realize now isn't all that important? What is the difference between something being good or being nice and being important? It would have been nice if Iowa could have won their game yesterday. But it's not important. A lot of us get upset when our favorite team gets beat. It's nice when our favorite team wins, but it's really not that important. What would you do differently with your life now that you are at the age that you're at? You know, when you're younger, it's really important to impress the girls. And when we're younger, hormones really affect your decision-making process. And if you're able to survive that period of life and get to where you can start making more balanced decisions, you'll be amazed at the difference. One of the things that's changed with me is something that happened to me because of my job. I got caught up several years ago working for a builder that used to build a lot of high-end houses. And it affected my decision-making process when it came time for me to build a house. And now, 11 years later, I regret it. I feel like I built a house that I shouldn't have built. I feel like it has alienated me from some of the people in my life. And now that house is just a house. It really doesn't mean anything to me. And I could be content to live in a shed if I could better please God with my life and get out of debt That's what's important to me now. I used to want to live for 100 years. That's not important to me now. And when you sing the song 393, I think it is in the Blue Book, and you start that song off and you say, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart today." Do you really want the Lord to know your heart today? Or would he see something that might embarrass you? So tell me, is it good or is it bad to reach a point in life where nothing on earth really appeals to you anymore? It can be good, but it could be bad. In a way, it's quite a blessing to have nothing that really makes you want to hold on to earthly life. So is that so wrong? Do other people feel that way? Or is it the easy way out, saying, "I don't want to be here anymore"? When we turn to Philippians, the first chapter, we find out that Paul experienced this as well. Philippians 1, verse 20 through 24 reads, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So Paul in his apostleship knew that he had a job to do. And he, to use one of our phrases, he says, "I find myself in between a rock and a hard spot. I love my Savior and I want to go be with Him. But that's my selfish desire." He says that, "I know that I still have work to do here, and that's why I am here." Verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." How many of you would love to see Christ come today? It depends on where you're at in your life. But should it depend on where you're at in your life? It shouldn't matter. But let's look at the issue. If I prayed with you right now and I asked the Lord to come quickly, come today, could you say amen to that prayer? Could you say, "So be it"? Most of us in the back of our mind are going to think of all the things I haven't got done yet. Are you sure you're ready for the Lord to come? Most of us are still clinging on to something in this world that makes us hesitant to raise our hand. Some of us would raise our hand and say, "Could we make it a little bit later?" And I like to look at some of the reasons that we might possibly say, "I can't say amen right now for the Lord to come quickly. I'm too young. I really haven't lived yet. I'd like to graduate from college." Cliff Sparks would have liked to have graduated from college. "I'd like to get married. I've got kids at home. I'd like to see those kids grow up and get out on their own." And I've got a lot of things I'd like to accomplish. I think I'm going to get promoted at work. I'd really like to retire first. I haven't traveled everywhere in this world yet that I'd like to go before the Lord comes. I'd really like to see my team win a championship before the Lord gets here. Now, are there any good reasons to say I don't think I want the Lord to come today? There are some of us that are in the situation of saying in the back of our minds, I've got a loved one that hasn't committed their lives to the Lord yet. I'd really like to see that happen before he gets here. Or maybe it's you, that you haven't been baptized yet, even though that you know in your mind that you should. When you're young, there's things that hold us back. We worry about what others think, maybe not so much with you, maybe that's not it. And it doesn't matter what those things are that hold you back. Are you crazy? Look at me. I'm 57 years old. I've experienced every lust, every desire that you young ones get faced with. And I've reached a point in my life where my body has changed and those things have left me empty. Those things that were a temptation to me for years, if age does anything, it is a blessing that it can make you see how dumb it is to get caught by some of those things when you're young. There is nothing in this world or no one in this world that's worth your soul. I'd like for you to turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and read verses 23 and 24 with me. Because this might be a reason for you to say, I can't say amen. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24 say, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against you, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled with thy brother, and then come back and offer thy gift. This is a good reason not to say, come, Lord, because realistically, you're not ready. You may not even realize it. And I'm going to give you two examples of myself where I have found myself in this situation. One time, it was over a disagreement about money, over a bill. And I sought counsel from several people because it was a big problem for me. And I turned to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verse 7. And I got my answer. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? In my mind, in this case, I was in the right. But I knew that it was going to cause a problem if I pursued it. And it was too high a price for me to pay to take a chance that it would cause a problem in the church. And I realized after studying this that there was no decision to be made. This is the way it had to be. I had to put it behind me, and I did. Now, the second matter came about because of something that I done that offended somebody outside of this congregation. I received this letter, and they basically told me they thought I had sinned and I needed to address it. And the letter made me angry because I did not agree with their assessment. I was angry about the way things took place. It never should have even happened because of the way this person found out. But it was probably for the best because it did offend somebody, so it was something that needed to be addressed. But I thought he was wrong, and after a month of stewing about it, it was my turn to speak. So I tried to get prepared to give my lesson. And I found that with bitterness in my heart, I couldn't make good decisions. I couldn't represent Christ properly. And I couldn't stand up here and take my turn to speak without humbling myself, swallowing my pride, and admitting in my Sunday lesson that day that I had done something publicly that had offended somebody else. And so when I got done that Sunday morning, I sat down on that front seat as though I had walked down the aisle and was coming forward because it had been presented to me that I had offended some people. And it took me a while to accept that. None of us accept being told we've done something wrong very well. But I cannot tell you how much better it makes you feel when you forget about whether you're right or whether you're wrong, and you just do what it takes to get rid of the problem. Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verses 23 and 24, and tell us that if you've got a problem with somebody and it's caused a division between you, you better hope the Lord doesn't come today. I've been on both sides of the issue of being right in a situation and being wrong, and found out it doesn't matter which side you're on. The only thing that matters is the church. That the church survive, and that people use the church as a vessel for fellowship, for communion with God, and to radiate it in their lives that Christ is their Savior. If you need one more reference, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verses 19 through 24, because we as humans have this terrible desire to say, as we are in a discussion like this, but they did me wrong. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. Verses 19 through 24. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your mistakes that you take it patiently? But if when you do well and you suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable for God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you. He left us an example that we should follow his steps. Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, he reviled not against it. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He chose to bear our sins in his own body wrongfully. He didn't deserve it. He bare our sins on the tree that we, being dead to sins, should live to righteousness. Have you ever heard of somebody taking a bullet for their buddy? The Lord did more than that. And he set this example. He says, when you're having problems, look at the example I set for you. Forget about who's right or wrong. You'll find yourself during the course of life being on both sides. The only thing that matters is being ready when the Lord comes. The Lord did come this past week. Dean went home. Sometimes when the Lord comes, it's one at a time, but someday. Someday, it will be the day. And there won't be any chance to change a thing. Ecclesiastes says there's no work in the grave. Someday the Lord is going to say it is enough. And will we be ready? Examine yourself as we stand and sing.